I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I believe that God has an interesting way of timing things out as far as messages are concerned. The title of the message this morning is The Fall of the Great Wall. I have never been to space. Some of you might have. Some of you act like you might have. But I've never been in outer space. But I have been told that the only man-made object that can be seen from space is the Great Wall of China. I can't verify that other than to say that that's what I've been told. But I do have pictures that I can show you of what the Great Wall looks like from outer space. I didn't take these. These were some that I pulled off of the internet from the NASA website and it shows the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall was actually finished being constructed about 200 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. When it was first completed, it was over 3,000 miles long. It took over 100 years to build. At its lowest point, the Great Wall of China is 15 feet high. At its highest point, it's over 50 feet high. Now, only about half of the Great Wall remains after wars and everything else. Most of it, or half of it, has been destroyed. But they say that the Great Wall of China was cost an astronomical amount to build, not in the cost of money, but in the cost of human life. You see, they used slave labor to construct the wall, and thousands upon thousands of workers died in the effort. And many of them were buried within the wall. You know, I've never been to the Great Wall of China. I've seen pictures of it, and I've heard people talk about it. I know that it's pretty high and it's pretty wide. But I do find it interesting and a little bit frustrating that the only thing that you can see from outer space that mankind has built is a wall. That says a lot to me about humanity. It says a lot to me about our attitudes toward one another, because it seems that that's what we're good at, is we're good at building up walls. Walls to separate us from one another, walls to separate us from people who are different than us, walls that simply separate. But listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." You know, we listen to what Paul says about the Lord coming and dying on the cross that he may tear down that middle wall. He talks about making the two to become one. You know, in Jesus' day, there were only two kinds of people on this planet, Jews and everybody else. According to a Jew, a Gentile was always a second-class citizen. They were not part of God's chosen people. They were not those that were people of the covenant. They were the other people, and they were very much despised by the Jews. You know, I know this. I know that when Christ came to die on the cross, he came to bridge the gap. You see, the Jews had the promise of Abraham that God would make them a mighty nation. But we weren't part of that promise. We had to be grafted in. And being grafted in means that the blood of Jesus Christ not only frees us from the penalty of sin, it also adopts us into the family. We are blood relatives because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you reconciled with God this morning? You know, the word reconciled is an interesting word. It's actually a banking term. It means to agree. When you reconcile your checkbook with your bank statement, if your bank statement says your checkbook has less money in it than you think it has, now you can assume the bank made an error. Or you can go back and re-add your figures. You see, I know some people who believe as long as I have checks in the book, I got money in the bank. The bank doesn't see it that way. You see, reconcile means to agree. And what we have to do is we have to agree with God's opinion of us. Do you know what that opinion is? We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. That's Jew and Gentile alike. None of us have the right to claim special privilege to get into heaven. We don't have it. The only way to reconcile the penalty of sin, which is death, is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me on the cross. That's the only way. And unless the account is settled, unless it is reconciled, then when we stand in judgment, we're going to be found lacking. Our account is going to come up short. It doesn't matter how good a person you are here on this earth. It doesn't matter what you do to help other people. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. If you die without the blood of Christ, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. And so when we talk about this fall of the Great Wall, what do we need to understand? Well, there are three things that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the building of the wall. The building of the wall. In verse 14, Paul says that he himself is our peace, that he made both into one, and he says, broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, in the New American Standard, it calls it the dividing wall of hostility. What is that wall? Well, we build walls all the time. And here, Paul is talking about that wall being torn down, about it being removed. The wall that separated us between us and God was bridged by Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And you may remember that I was talking about the veil of the temple that separated the outer court from the holy, or the inner court from the Holy of Holies. And I asked a question, and the question was, what were the last three words of Jesus on the cross? Now, folks, don't ever assume that children are not listening. Now, he's not in here right now. He went to children's church, and I don't want to embarrass him, so I'm not going to call his name. But we had a third grader who was, he was actually not sitting in the seat. He was on his knees using the seat as a desk, and he was coloring on my professionally done listening sheet. But he was paying attention. Because when I asked the question, what were the last three words that Jesus said, without missing a beat, without lifting his head, or without taking the pen from paper, with his best interpretation of Arnold Schwarzenegger, he said this, "I'll be back." Now, that's not what Jesus said on the cross. But theologically, that's exactly right. And I patted that kid on the head today and I told him, I said, "Buddy, I appreciate you listening last Sunday." And he just looked at me and smiled. Don't ever assume they're not listening, because they are. And that wall of separation, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the curtain that separated the place, the abiding place of God from humanity, that only one man, one time a year, was allowed to go in, that dividing wall was ripped apart and it was exposed. We have the opportunity of reconciliation. But to reconcile means, first and foremost, we have to agree with God. And what we often do is we don't agree. Instead, we erect walls. Walls of separation. I'm a child of the 70s. I grew up listening to Bachman-Turner Overdrive and Bad Company and Grand Funk Railroad and all those others. There was a group in the 70s called Simon and Garfunkel. Wouldn't you hate to be named Garfunkel? Well, anyway, they came out with this song. And the words of the song says, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need for friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's love that I disdain. What a terrible testimony. What an awful, awful way to look at life. But do you know that's how people live their life? They build walls. Husbands build walls between them and their wife. Their wife builds walls from their husband. Parents build walls between them and their children. Children build walls between them and their parents. And sadly, church members build walls to church members. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to forget. I talked to a man not too long ago that told me that him and his son have not spoken for over 15 years. And I said, what a tragedy. He said, no, he deserves it. Really? You're going to build a wall between you and your son because of something that was said? That's frustrating. But that's humanity. That's what we do. We build walls better than anybody else. What are some of the walls that we build in our life? Well, let me tell you about some of the stones that are used. The first one is the stone of racism. Racial separation is a stone that we often build. You know, I told you that that in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, and really even today for some Jews, they absolutely despised a Gentile. I heard a famous rabbi who is still alive and is still teaching today, say that the only reason that God created Gentiles was to use them as fuel for fires of hell. That's the purpose of Gentiles, as far as this Jew is concerned. You know, unfortunately, nothing has changed in our world. People still are erecting walls. Whites against blacks. Blacks against whites. Whites and blacks against Hispanics. Whites, blacks, and Hispanics against Chinese. You see it and you hear it all the time. Of people that tell jokes. Of people that despise someone because of the color of their skin. Now let me just stop here for a minute and make a statement. Some of you sitting in this room have just now decided, I don't like this sermon very much. Well, I got news for you. God did not call me to tickle your ears. God called me to preach the Word. And ladies and gentlemen, it's in the Word that God sent His Son to tear down the wall of separation that separates us from other people, that separates us racially, that separates us relationally. And do you see, the only one that wins when walls are erected is Satan himself. God came or sent His Son to come to tear down these walls that so easily separate us. You and I need to understand that the wall of racism is a wall that's still being fought today. The other day, I was watching television, and they talked about a congressman up in Virginia that wrote a bill wanting to remember Confederate soldiers. And he was lambasted and he was criticized and he was called a racist. He said his intent was never to promote racism, but it was to remember the heritage of those that had suffered and died. You know, that's the thing, it's history. And it is history. And the one thing that we can do is we can learn from our history. But so many times, what people do is they say, my causes and my efforts are acceptable, but yours are not. And so we use that to divide ourselves. And I don't believe that you can honor one group by tearing down another. You know, I just don't see that. But not only racial separation, but the second stone is sexual separation. Did you know that it was illegal in Paul's day for women to own property? You couldn't do it legally. It was illegal for women to go into the inner court, not the Holy of Holies. It was illegal for everybody but the high priest. But it was illegal for them to go beyond to the point in the temple in church, except for the place where only men were. It was absolutely illegal. The other day I came home and we were eating supper, and the TV was on, and Entertainment Tonight was on, and they were telling a story about Kuwait, just below Iraq. And apparently the Kuwaitis have come up with their own version of American Idol. It's Kuwaiti Idol, I guess. And what they were doing was they have men who come on, and they don't sing. They read poetry, or they read religious documents. Well, it appears that last week a woman wanted to compete. The producers of the show knew that it would create an uproar, knew that it would create all kinds of controversy, but this is what they determined. Controversy is good for ratings. So they let this woman come on, and some people just had a fit over it. But she read this poem, and she won third place. But here's the catch. Third place won $1,000. They wouldn't give it to her. They gave it to her husband. Because she doesn't have the wisdom to know how to spend that $1,000. See, that's how some societies look at and treat women. Let me tell you something about God. God always unites. Satan always divides. And Satan loves nothing better than to put a wall of division between a husband and a wife. If he can mess up the family, he can mess up the community. If he can mess up the community, he can mess up the church. If he messes up the church, he'll mess up the world. He loves nothing better than to create walls of separation. You know, I heard a heresy that's going around that I want to debunk here today. There is a heresy that's going around that says that men and women are the same. I want to tell you something, folks. That is absolutely untrue. I know it for two reasons. Reason number one is that I have told my wife time and time again that I would be glad for her to come on my level, and she said I wouldn't stoop that low if you paid me. But the second reason I know that it's true is that I have had women tell me that in order for a woman to earn the same amount of money in a job that a man is doing, that a woman has to be twice as smart and work twice as hard to earn the same amount of money. But fortunately, they say it's not that hard. You men will get that one a little later on. Ladies, I want to tell you something. I believe in equal opportunity. I believe that there are also limits on that. But ladies, have you ever wanted to say amen in church? I'm getting ready to give you a reason to say amen, okay? All right, I want you to listen. And please, do not say it until I finish my statement, okay? All right, here's the statement. I believe that women are far superior. Hold on. That women are far superior at being a woman than a man is.
Amen.
Thank you. In the 8:30 service, I had a lot of men say amen too. Women are just better at being women than men are. And can I tell you, men, that I believe that men are far superior at being men than women?
Amen.
Amen. You see, God has created us in such a way that we have a role to fulfill. I am not better than my wife. My wife is my partner. She comes alongside. She completes me. She makes me the man that I want to be. She's able to see things I can't see. She's able to understand things I can't understand. In turn, I'm able to support her, protect her, and lift her up. Men, you want to know a secret? Do you want to be treated like a king? Treat your wife like a queen. It works every time. It works every time. But the problem is that we look at equality as if we've got to tear something down in order to have it. We don't. I cannot tell you the joy that comes in my heart every morning when I kiss my wife's cheek, good morning, and she doesn't have whiskers. Not yet. Listen, we build walls. We build walls of racial separation. We build walls of sexual separation. But let me tell you a third kind of wall. We build walls of religious separation. Religious separation. Several weeks ago, I went and visited with a family. The family was not members of our church, but their children are members of our church. The family that I visited are members of the Methodist Church. And I went by to visit with them, and the wife said, "Pastor, I want to ask you a question." And I said, "All right." She said, "A friend of mine is a Baptist. And she told me that her pastor said that Methodists will not go to heaven. What do you think about that?" I looked at her and I said, "Well, ma'am, you want to know what I really believe?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I don't believe there'll be any Methodist in heaven." She was reaching for something to throw when I said, "But there won't be any Baptists there either." I said, "Ma'am, the only people that are going to be in heaven are going to be people who have been washed in the blood. Those that have accepted Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. You see, we're not saved by our denomination. We're not. Now, here's what I know. I know that I am Southern Baptist by choice. And let me tell you why I am Southern Baptist by choice. It's not because I believe that we're the only ones that are going to go to heaven. Heaven forbid, that is not going to happen. But the reason why I choose to be Southern Baptist is because the way that I believe that Southern Baptists look at the Word of God. We look at it as inerrant, as infallible, as the inspired holy Word of God. There are some denominations that don't do that. There are some groups of believers that are discounting God's Word, and I don't want to be a part of that. But now, let me also say this to you. I believe that there are some Jehovah's Witnesses and some Mormons that are practicing their faith far better than Southern Baptists are. They believe in their denomination far more than we believe in ours. You see, while I believe that we have the strength of believing the Word of God, I don't believe we put that into practice. I believe that we stand on our laurels and we act like we're something that we're not. And I believe that it is hurting the denomination. What we have is we've got a good old boy network. And the good old boy network looks after the other good old boys. And if you're not a good old boy, you don't get looked after. You see, I was telling someone the other day that the Baptist church is autonomous. We decide what we do as a Baptist church. Not the Southern Baptist Convention, not the Georgia Baptist Convention, and not the Flint River Baptist Association. They cannot tell us what to do. In fact, it's just the other way around. We ought to tell them what to do. And if we're not spending every dime and we're not spending every minute reaching people for Christ, we're wasting time and we're wasting money. Listen, being a Baptist is not going to get you into heaven. Being washed in the blood will. And I don't care what you call yourself. You know, when we build walls, you have to use materials. I built a retaining wall in my backyard. Now, by the grace of God, it is still standing. And I did take a two-hour Home Depot class on building walls. But I'm not very good at it. Actually, my wife was the one who told me what to do. So that there you go. But when you build a wall, you have to use material. You have to use bricks and you have to use mortar. You know, when we build walls between one another, we do the same thing. We have to use materials in order to construct those walls. What are they? Well, I'm going to give you three. There are plenty more. The first one is we use pride to build walls. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong in being proud of your heritage. But when you're proud of it to the point that you beat somebody else down, it's wrong. I don't believe that using pride to lift you up in order to tear somebody else down actually accomplishes anything at all. I believe that it actually builds higher walls. You know what the Bible says about pride? It says that pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, I believe that there are certain things that it's okay to have pride in. But I believe that when you use pride to hurt someone else, that's wrong. You see, a lot of people will do that. They would rather They would rather build a wall than try to work out their differences. They hold grudges because of pride. They refuse to forgive because of pride. They feel like that it makes them superior, when in fact it does just the opposite. It makes them inferior. Pride is one of the tools that are used to build walls. Secondly, hostility. Have you ever had somebody get mad at you? Have you ever had somebody who had a chip on their shoulder and they dared you to knock it off? They were mad with the world. They just wanted a cause. And as soon as you either intentionally or most times unintentionally knock that little chip off, you know what happens? It hits the floor and it builds a wall, because they're mad at the world. They're mad at anything and everything, because if they're mad, it means they don't have to confront reality of their own deficiencies. Hostility is a tool that people use to build walls. Thirdly, prejudice. Prejudice is an ugly thing where we try to elevate ourselves by tearing someone else down. And I want to tell you, if you're holding a prejudice towards someone because of what they look like, because of how they talk, because of what they wear, or even what they say, Satan loves nothing better than to build a wall with a mortar of prejudice, because he knows that's a hard wall to tear down. I know that we live in the South, and I know that these are hard words to hear, but I believe these are words that come directly out of God's Word, and God's Word is good for us. These are just a few. And when they harden, they're hard to tear down. Then thirdly, or secondly, I want you to see the bondage that comes from building a wall. You know, whenever you build a wall, it has two sides. Yeah, it may keep some people you don't like out, but it will also keep people in. And you know, I know that a lot of times that when we as a church, when we say out of one side of our mouth, "I want to grow," but then on the other side of our mouth we say, "I don't want to change." Last Friday, I got home in time to turn on television and see actually it was Thursday, the start. They had taped the start of the Masters. And Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus got up and were the ceremonial starters. They interviewed a guy, what's his name? He always wears a black shirt. Gary Player was the guy. Gary Player, he's an old guy now. And they asked Gary Player, said, "Gary, you know, would you ever consider being an honorary starter at the Masters?" He said, "Absolutely." And in fact, he did pretty well in the par 3 tournament and all. And they said, "You know, what are you doing now?" He says, "I have a big ranch." And he said, "I love to ranch. I love what I'm doing." They said, "Do you miss playing golf competitively?" He said, "Not really." They said, "Why?" He said, "Because I knew that one day, a day would come when I would no longer be able to play competitive golf. And so I had a plan of what to do next." He said, "Do you realize that that we need to understand that change is the price we pay to survive? And if you keep doing something the same way and you're not willing to change and it's not bringing results, but you're not willing to change, then you're not going to survive." He was talking about that about his career. I could talk about that about the church. Unless we're willing to change, we're not going to survive. I don't mean the message, but I do mean the methods. I do mean that there are things that we need to look at and things that we need to consider. I love the old time gospel, but I want to tell you, there are some things that people need and we're not providing them. There are families that are being ripped apart with walls that are erected because of divorce. How do we treat them? There are people that are living in their life, living in the world, that have a wall in their life because of drug abuse. How do we treat them? There are people that are struggling with addictions, but how is the church treating them? Are we lifting up a wall to keep them out while it keeps us safe inside? Walls separate, and they also isolate. What do they isolate us from? Two things. First of all, they isolate us or separate us from fellowship. They keep us from the fellowship that God wants for us. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in His name, He promises to be in the midst. Do you realize there are a lot of churches that are meeting right now that have steeples on their roof and God is nowhere to be found? You know why? Because they're not meeting in His name. They're meeting in their name. You see, I don't want to be a part of a church like that. Keith Parks was the former executive director, president of the International Mission Board. He ran into some controversy with the Good Old Boy Network, and he got fired because he didn't play the game like they wanted it played. But before Keith lost his job, he stood before the Southern Baptist Convention and he preached a message to 30,000 Southern Baptists about the need that we had to reach people for Christ. And he had a $70 million budget to do it with. 3 days later, Keith Parks was in South Africa in a mud hut preaching to 13 people with an interpreter. He preached a very simple message about how Jesus came, how He lived, how He died, and how He rose again, and that He died for them. 10 of the 13 people in attendance that day accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And after the service was over, the South African pastor who could not speak English, who only knew one word of English, came up and extended his hand and he said the one word that he knew in English. You know what the word was? Brother. Brother. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, we are missing out on such a blessing when we refuse to have fellowship with one another. You know, the last thing I tell you every time is be kind and tell somebody about Jesus, because those are two things we all ought to do. But we have a hard time treating our own family members kindly. We miss out. And the wall separates us from fellowship. Second of all, it separates us from our mission. You remember what the last words, I got to be careful about what were the last words Jesus said. The last words that Jesus said before He ascended to the Father, they're found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You remember what He said? He said this. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see that word nations? The word is actually in the Greek, ethnos. You know what that means? That's where we get the word ethnic. You know, it's of all nations, of all people. It doesn't mean that we pick and choose. It doesn't mean that we like some and we don't like others. That we decide that we like some because of the color of their skin or because of their language or other things. You know, I want to tell you, there are people on this planet I don't like, but I'm obligated to love them, every single one of them. And some of them, it's really hard. But I have to look on their forehead and see for whom Christ died. I have to love them. I'm obligated. God never said that it would be easy. You know, in Acts chapter 10, there's an interesting story that Simon Peter had a dream. Now, usually, if I eat really spicy foods, I have some of the weirdest dreams you've ever seen. I don't know what Peter had to eat that day. But when he went to bed that night, he had a dream. And in this dream, he sees this sheet coming down. And on the sheet, there's all kinds of animals. And some of these animals are unclean. They're pigs and catfish and white-tailed deer and other things. And in his dream, he's told by the voice of God, "Arise and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, no, not me, sir, because the book of Leviticus said these animals are unclean. I can't even touch them. I'm a good Jew." But do you remember what the voice of God said? "Are you declaring unclean what I have declared clean?" Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't presume on you." Boy, we do that all the time, don't we? We presume on God. We presume that we know better than God. Or we say something like this: "I know what God's word says, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to say something ugly about somebody. I'm going to build a wall." Well, anyway, Peter awakes from his dream. And then later on, he meets this guy. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is a soldier in the Roman army and a Gentile. Cornelius invites him to come home with him. He gets to the threshold of Cornelius' door and he stops in his tracks. Why? Because he's a good Jew. And a good Jew will not cross the threshold into a Gentile's house. And all of a sudden, Simon Peter hears the words, "Are you declaring unclean what I have declared clean?" And as a good Jew, but as a better Christian, follower of Christ, he steps over the threshold into Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel. And do you know what happened? The entire household got saved. Now, what would have happened if Cornelius had not done it? Or if Peter had not have gone to Cornelius' house? They wouldn't have gotten saved. Or either God would have used somebody else to do it, but Peter would have been disobedient. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. People build walls all the time. They use words. They use actions. They even use their attitudes. And I believe it makes God sick. We talk about the building of the wall, the bondage of the wall, but quickly, let me tell you about the breaking down of the wall. There's a couple of things that you need to see. First of all, I want you to understand that the cross of Jesus makes us one. The cross of Jesus makes us one. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? You remember that was an absolutely travesty. It was a tragedy of human effort. It failed miserably. They thought they could build a tower and get to God, and they couldn't. But do you know what God did? God provided a cross and brought His Son down to us to allow us to have fellowship with Him and He with us. I love to read biographies, and I also, I'm a student of the Civil War, and I believe that we ought to learn from the Civil War, but I also believe that it's all right to study the history of it. Because those that fought in the Civil War for the North and for the South, they were fighting for what they thought was just, for a just cause. One of my favorite subjects of the Civil War was a man by the name of Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was a Southern gentleman. He actually did not want to fight for the cause of slavery, but his allegiance and his loyalty was to his beloved Virginia, and he would not take up arms against his own state. When Robert E. Lee surrendered at Appomattox, he went back home to Virginia. He went back to his home church where he worshiped and served as a deacon. One Sunday morning, a black man walked in, which was not unusual, but the blacks were expected to go up to the balcony. This black man didn't do that. He walked down about midway and he sat down in a pew. He was not very clean. People began to murmur. They began to point. They began to whisper. And then someone said just loud enough for people to hear, "Somebody better do something." And somebody did. An elderly deacon got up and walked over to that gentleman and he sat down beside him. And when it came time to receive communion, that deacon got up and he walked with that black man to the front and they took communion together. And when the service was over, that elderly deacon walked that man out of the church and thanked him for worshiping. That elderly deacon was Robert E. Lee. And some of the church members came and said, "Why did you do what you did?" And I love what he said. "The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no difference." And then he turned and he went home. The cross of Jesus makes us one. But second of all, God's love frees us to love one another. God's love frees us to love one another. You know, it doesn't say we have to like. And I want to tell you, there are things that I don't. I went to buy gas for the lawnmower the other day, and I pulled up to the racetrack and got out and was filling my gas tank. And this guy came up with rap music on as loud as it could be, and every other word was a four-letter word. I didn't like that very much, but I had to love that guy driving that car. He was different, but I had to love him. You know, you've heard the old saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true. I know that personally, because I know that there are people that have erected walls built with hostility, built with prejudice, and built with pride, and they've used those words against me, and they hurt. And I'm sure they've used words like that against you, and they hurt you too. But do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, it says, "Dear friends, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know what love will do? It'll tear down a wall. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know how Christ loved it? He died for it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Because that's God's plan. Children, obey your parents that you may be long on the earth. Because disobedience can kill you. Christians, love other Christians. Love tears down walls. Satan builds walls. Final word, Liberty Hill. It's time for the walls to fall so that we can get about the business of reaching the lost. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to do. And all this other stuff is wasting time. Father, into your hands we commit this message. And Father, I pray first and foremost that if someone has a wall that has been erected in their heart that is separating them from you, maybe it's a wall that was built with a lie that says, if I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. If I'm a church member, I'll go to heaven. If I tithe, I'll go to heaven. Father, I pray they realize that those are lies and they're not true. And Father, I pray that that wall would be torn down today and that they would come to the foot of the cross and confess you as Lord and Savior and have real salvation and in turn, real freedom. But Father, I believe that there are a lot of people here today that are Christians. But Father, they've allowed walls of separation to exist, and in their hearts, in their homes, in their family, and in their walk. Father, I pray that if those walls of separation have kept us from fellowship and from the fulfillment of our mission, that we would tear them down. I believe that the survival of Liberty Hill depends on us coming together and not being torn apart. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's been thinking about or praying about where you would have them to settle and to serve, that if this is the place that they realize we're not perfect, that we struggle like every other church, but we're trying to make a difference. Father, take this time of invitation, use it as you see fit, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Yeah.